But you know, that's not the best news. You know what the best news was, right? That he rose again. That's the best news. Because if he had just died, and that is enough, believe me, I love that song, but it is enough. But if he stayed in the grave, we would most be pitied. What did Paul say? If Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. So he is alive, and he is here, and I'm excited that he's here, and that he came here to meet with me. Did you know if you were the only person that showed up this morning, Jesus would be here to meet with you? You ever thought about that? Jesus wants to meet with you. Not just at church, but every single day. Not only does he want to meet with you and sit down and visit with you every day, you know, he wants to walk with you every day and share your life with you. Every single day, everything you do, he wants to be right there with you. And he's not just there just to go, ha ha, you messed up. Sometimes we think that, right? But he's not. He's there to encourage us and to walk with us and to be a part of our lives and lead us to where we need to be and who we need to be. And that's an amazing thought. That's an amazing thought. And the reason he does that is because he loves us. He loves you. Well, and that's enough, right? That is enough. Amen. Well, here after a while, we're going to take the Lord's Supper as we finish their service up, just to remind you that we're going to be doing that. But and also, in there, there are the ones that, you know, are self-sealed, you know, that you can peel off and take the wafer and all. It's all contained and sealed. They're the ones that are not double-cupped. Remember, the bread is in the bottom cup, so when you pull it out, they're stacked together. Make sure you get two cups. Otherwise, you will miss part of that there. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we will get into the Scriptures. Father, thank you that you're enough. Thank you that we don't have to be enough, because we never could be enough. But thank you that you are enough. You died, you rose again, and you offer us life in you. Thank you so very much. As we go into the Scriptures this morning, Lord, show us how to embrace that life, to embrace you, and to walk more closely with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, Faith is our sermon series. We've been in that series for several weeks. And in that series, we have defined faith as complete trust and dependence on Jesus. We've also seen that we're to follow him no matter what our feelings are telling us to do. We're to trust him and follow him. And we also, in those in-between times, the times between when we pray and ask God for something and then he gives us his answer, we're supposed to continue to be faithful, knowing that he is working things out for our good and to bring us the very best. Today, we're going to be talking about grace. We're going to be talking about embracing grace. We'll be in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. There's a few other verses there that you can see we'll touch on today. We're going to touch on one right off the bat. But as we get started, here's the question that I want to ask. How important is grace? How important is grace? It's a good question, right? How important is grace? Well, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that's the first one that I'm going to mention. Most of us know this. Most of us can quote this. Ephesians 2, 8, says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So, with that said, I would say that grace is very important. Because how are we saved? By grace. Not by works. Not by our own efforts. It's a gift given to us by God. So without grace, then there is no salvation. There's no forgiveness. There's no deliverance, no relationship with Jesus. There's no eternal life. There's no new life. There is no change of heart, no peace of mind, no joy. So grace is important, but I would say it's even more than important. I'd say grace is essential. It's essential. So it stands to reason that if we're going to walk by faith, when we're talking about faith, and we have faith in Christ, well, in order to walk by faith, we've got to embrace grace. But the question is what is grace? I mean, we all know what grace is. We all know what grace is when we see it, but we use that term a lot. How do you define grace? There's different acronyms that you can give. You know, the one is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense and things like that, but that doesn't really explain what grace is. So I have a definition that I want to share with you this morning. And here it is. It's grace is the undeserved, unlimited, unconditional, powerful love of Jesus at work in and through you. It is the undeserved, unlimited, unconditional, powerful love of Jesus at work through you. I like that definition because it says that Jesus is at work. Jesus is the one who gives us that grace. And it describes it a little bit. And it sounds great, but how do we embrace that kind of grace? How do we embrace that undeserved, unlimited, powerful love of Jesus? What did Ephesians say? We are saved by grace through what? Faith. Faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. We trust him. We depend upon him. And he gives us his grace. He pours out his grace into our lives. See, grace is Jesus reaching out to us. Even though we don't deserve his attention or his affections. And we don't deserve it because we've all rebelled against God. We've all sinned. And what is the wages of sin? Death. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve love. We deserve wrath. Not grace. But it's because of grace, not by works, not because we are such great people, you know, even though y'all are okay. I could have gone all day without saying that, couldn't I? But anyway, not because we're such great people, but because of his grace. Because of his grace. He saves us. He delivers us. He changes us. He changes our hearts, our actions, our attitudes, our desires, and he leads us into God's best. See, faith embraces the truth that by grace and grace alone, we begin our relationship with Jesus, we grow in our relationship with him, and we receive from him. By grace and grace alone. See, everything in our walk with Jesus, everything from beginning to end, is only possible because of grace. Now, who's offered grace? Who can access that grace? Everybody. Everybody can. Jesus wants everyone to embrace grace. And the word bears that out. There's several different places the word says this, but Acts 2:21 states, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it is by what we are saved? By grace we are saved. If we call upon the name of the Lord and we're saved, we're calling on the Lord and we're putting our faith in Jesus, we not just embrace Jesus, but what do we have to embrace? We have to embrace grace. We have to embrace grace. So by calling on the name of the Lord, we're not just putting our confidence in him, but in what he gives us. That whosoever will embrace grace, whosoever will trust grace, depend on grace, will receive grace. When you call upon the name of the Lord for him to save you, he has to give you his grace, right? So we have to receive it. He pours it out into our lives. That grace that brings that forgiveness of sin. Grace that delivers us from the power of sin, changes us and makes us like Jesus and brings us God's very best. But even so, this is true. There are those who think that grace is for everyone but them. One preacher put it this way. He says, countless people, even people sitting in the pews every Sunday, are living under the burden of their own failure, with no hope of their life ever being able to be. They feel too unworthy to expect any blessing from a holy and righteous God. These are average people who have simply given in to a besetting sin so often that they're convinced they will never rise above it, or they have made such a monumental blunder they believe they will never recover. are those who believe that somehow grace is for everyone but them. That Jesus is not powerful enough, his grace is not big enough to reach into their lives. As a result, instead of embracing grace, they back away from it because they're afraid when if they come to Jesus and ask for grace, he'll reject them, and they can't bear the thought of being rejected. But just because they believe that, that doesn't make it true, does it? I can believe that I could jump off of here and y'all would catch me, but that doesn't make it true. I know what y'all would do. Y'all would say, jump, and go, ha ha. I did that once with my daughter. I'll tell this story. This is not anywhere in this, but we were doing, you know, the faith fall thing, you know, and that was going to be my illustration for my sermon. And my daughter, I asked her to come up and see if she would do it. She said, yeah, I'll help you. And she got up here, and she wouldn't fall backwards. She would not trust me. She would not do it. Every time she started, she would stumble. So she, you know, she didn't trust me. So I know that's probably what y'all would do. Just, yeah, okay, you know. Yeah, watch him fall. We'll take him to the hospital when it's over, but we'll have a good laugh about it, you know. But anyway, yeah. So, you know, those things don't always work out well, you know. But anyhow, that, like I said, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, Harley. But that, just a little aside. But they are convinced that, you know, it's for everybody but them. But it doesn't make it true. Grace is not limited. You know that there is no limit to grace, nor is the power and love of Jesus reserved only for a select few who haven't sinned in such a big way. Nowhere is that more evident than in our passage. Let's look at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And this is a story of the Gadarene demoniac. And we're going to begin looking at the man's situation in verses 1 through 5. That's where we're going to start. So, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a... let's stop right there. Sorry, I said 1 through 5. Almost continued. Okay, 1 through 5. This is the man's situation. He is totally under the control of Satan here. Completely in under the control of Satan and his evil spirits. Do you think he enjoyed living out among the tombs? Do you think he enjoyed cutting himself and being in pain and crying out, scavenging for food, being an outcast, being a cast off? No. That was not where he thought he would end up. He was one that was not wanted by anyone. They wanted to lock him up, and they tried to lock him up because they didn't want to deal with him because he was a danger to himself and to everybody else that came near him. This man had opened the door to Satan. The power of hell had taken over his life. The demons came into his heart and life, and they tormented him day and night, physically, spiritually, emotionally. He was completely at their mercy. He was a loathsome creature beyond hope and help. No one could have been further from the Lord than this man. He had crossed that line which no one thought he would come back from. As far as they were concerned, there was no remedy. He was doomed. That's the way the people saw him. That's the way his village saw him. That's the way his friends saw him. That's the way his family saw him. And if all we have is these first five verses, that's the way we would see him. Hopeless. A man who was devastated because of the choices he made. A man who was in bondage because he was seeking freedom, and yet he found suffering because he chased after sin and he found bondage. But as we said, grace is undeserved, unlimited, unconditional, powerful love of Jesus at work in and through us. Grace is not limited. Jesus' love is not limited. And both grace and love are for everyone, including this man in these verses. Have you ever thought why Jesus went over there in the first place? Why did Jesus end up over here? He ends up over here, and later on we're going to see what he does for this man, then he leaves. He is here for this man. That's the reason he went over there, for this guy. Would you have gone over there for this guy? I wouldn't have gone over there for this guy. But Jesus went over there for him. And this man who was just completely caught in the clutches of evil, even though everyone else saw him as somebody that had no hope beyond grace, Jesus never saw him that way. And he will never see you that way either. So let's continue on in our story. Let's see the power of God's grace is greater than Satan's power and stronger than any grip sin has on our lives. Listen as I read the power of God's grace in verses 6 through 20. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus had asked, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." This guy was in bad shape, would you say? Have you ever put two and two together? He says, "We are Legion." Now, here in a minute, pay attention to the number of pigs that ran off the cliff. "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The enemies begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Now, what I'm pointing out is there were 2,000 pigs. There was a legion of demons in this man, and all 2,000 pigs ran down the hillside and drowned. Gives you some idea how tormented this guy was, how sold out to Satan he was. I don't know. I didn't look it up to see how many a legion is, but it's a big number. But 2,000 pigs. I don't know whether it was one-to-one ratio or not. But that tells you this guy, man, he was gone. He was completely gone. And here's Jesus. He sends them out. And they come and they go and send word out everywhere. And when they came to Jesus, listen to this, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. Now remember what he did day and night. What was he doing? Wandering around the tombs, cutting himself out of his mind. And here he is. They saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, because he usually wasn't dressed, and other scriptures tell us that, in his right mind. And what was their reaction? They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. That's the power of God's grace right there. That's the power of God's grace. Taking someone who people wouldn't get a plug nickel for, and rescuing them from the hand of Satan. Redeeming them, healing them, making them whole. This man was a prisoner, and Jesus set him free. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He'd gone in the opposite direction, and as far in the opposite direction as he possibly could. And what did he end up doing? Rather than going away and ignoring God, what happened? He became a witness for Jesus. Can you say, just a complete 180, four as you can go this way, and now he's all the way this way because of grace. God reached down to that deep darkness and changed his heart and his life. And that grace that he changed this man will change us as well. No matter what you're dealing with, whether you're lost in the darkness like this man, or you're wrestling with some particular sin, Jesus is there. He's reaching out. He's offering grace. And we need to do what this man did, come and bow down and embrace that grace and let him change our heart and our life. Now some would say this story like this, stories like this are the exception. That grace usually doesn't work that way. But it's not the exception. This is not the exception. This is the rule. This is the rule. This is how Jesus does in every single life he comes to. We see the same story through pages of Scripture over and over again. The story of redemption, forgiveness, and restoration of broken people. We see time and again how grace puts back together lives that are messed up and men's hearts that are broken and hurting. We see it over and over again. Each one of us who put our faith in Christ and embraced grace, we could tell the same story. The exact same story. But you know, sometimes people will look at this and say, well, that was back when Jesus was walking there. That was back in biblical times. Grace doesn't touch lives and change lives like that anymore. Lest you think that, I want to share this story with you. Calvin and Miriam met when she moved into his apartment building. She was a single mom with two kids. They fell in love. They got married. And not too long after that, their best man from the wedding invited them over for a party and introduced them to cocaine. They partied that night, blew through all of their paycheck from Friday night to Saturday morning. Now, Monday morning, Calvin was lecturing himself, saying, you got responsibilities. You got a family. You've got to get things under control. But the next Friday night, he called Miriam and said, put the kids to bed early. I'm bringing home the stuff. And they blew through their paycheck again by Saturday morning. This went on for 8 months. Bills were piling up. Children didn't have clothes. He lost his job. Miriam's brother was a believer, and he would beg them not to destroy their lives and to come to faith in Jesus, but neither Miriam wanted to listen. Calvin's obsession grew stronger and stronger, and he would go and steal so he could get his drugs, and he would leave and stay gone for days at a time. And then one night, as he and his friends were getting high at the kitchen table, Miriam is watching her kids sleep, and something inside her woke up, something she remembered from her childhood, those morals and those principles, and she knew where it was going to lead, so she kicked him and his friends out. And then it got so bad that their son tried to figure out how to put more locks on the door so Dad couldn't get in. And about that time, Miriam gave her life to Christ. She told the church about her husband, and they began to pray for his deliverance and for his salvation. She even told Calvin, she said, Calvin, I know God is going to deliver you. I know he's going to save me. I just know it. And here was his response. God can't do anything with me. God can't do anything about me. And so he continued to use. He'd come home occasionally, change of clothes, get something to eat, and take whatever thing of value he could get and sell, get more drugs. And finally, one night, when Calvin came over, he knew that they would be at church at the prayer meeting, so he came over. He thought, well, I'll take a nap. He couldn't sleep. And as he laid there, he heard what he thought was crying coming from the closet. He went over to the closet. No one was there. He looked under the bed. Nobody was there. He looked all over the apartment. There wasn't anybody there. And so he got in the middle of the apartment and said, okay, I know you're here. Come out. Nobody answered. He got spooked. And so he started running toward the church where he knew his family would be. And when he got there, this is what he found. He found the entire congregation in earnest prayer for him. they were weeping and their hands were raised in the air and they were saying, oh God, wherever Calvin Hunt is bringing to this building, don't let his family go through the horror of this one more day. Lord, you're able. Set him free from the bondage and come to you. Let him come to you. Set him free once and for all. Calvin heard that. It broke his heart. He made his way to the altar. His family came up and surrounded him, and he prayed this. And these are his own words. He said, oh God, I've become everything I said I never would be. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. Please come into my life and set me free. Oh Jesus, I need you so much. Calvin embraced grace that day. The whole life, you know, of course, still tried to pull him back, so he entered rehab. 6 months later, he came home, got his old job back, and instead of hurting his family, he is now a godly husband and father. And he travels, and he sings, and he shares his amazing story of grace with anybody who'll listen. And this is his message. You're never beyond God's grace. And his grace can and will breathe new life into you. You're never beyond God's grace, and his grace can and will breathe new life into you. You're never beyond the grace of Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you've been walking with him for years and you blow it, you screw up, small or big, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you've never taken a step with him before. Doesn't matter whether you're caught up in sin. Doesn't matter at all. You're not beyond his grace. Nothing you're dealing with today is beyond God's grace. And what is grace? His undeserved, unlimited, unconditional, powerful love at work in you. You're never beyond that. Your situation is never beyond that. Your circumstances are never beyond that. You're never beyond God's grace and his power and his love that he can't work in your life. And he cannot turn things around. That he cannot comfort you. He cannot strengthen you. He cannot take you through whatever it is. And just like Jesus made that trip all the way across the lake for that one man, he's going to make the journey for you and meet you where you are. But we need to come to him like Calvin did. We need to come to him like the man demon-possessed. What did they both do? They both bowed before God. And they asked him to set them free. They fell on the grace of Jesus. And what did he do? Forget it. No. He didn't turn them away. But he turned things around. And he set them free. Jensen Bala describes what Jesus does for us when we embrace grace. He says, he takes sinners like you and me and makes us right. He takes dirt and pollution and transforms them into holiness. He takes the crooked thing and makes it straight. He takes the tangles of our lives and weaves them to get something new so that we emerge singing hallelujah. Grace is about deliverance. He takes our mistakes and redeems them for his glory. No record is so stained, no case so hopeless that he cannot reach down and bring salvation or healing or wholeness or peace or joy or deliverance to that person. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you've been walking with him a long time or just thinking about it. God's grace is for you. So often we think about God's grace as being for everybody else. But no, it's for you. And as Paul learned, grace is sufficient. It is enough. It is enough. Enough to redeem, to restore, to deliver, to change us, to make us people of grace, to make us like Jesus, to turn things around. this is what the demon-possessed man learned. This is what the disciples learned as they watched Jesus come and offer this man grace. And this is something that we must learn. We've got to learn that same lesson. Grace is for us, and grace is sufficient. But there's another lesson that we need to learn, because so often we think of grace as bringing us salvation. That grace is simply to save us from hell, to wipe our sins away. And that's part of it, but salvation is simply the beginning. It's just the beginning. The work of salvation is finished. We have eternal life. That's set in stone. But there is so much more that grace wants to bring into your life. Did you know that? Because what is grace? The undeserved, unlimited, unconditional, powerful love of Jesus, what? At work in your life and through your life. As a result, as we embrace grace through faith, we open our heart's door to Jesus and we let him go to work. Because we come to, just like the Calvin in our story, he gave his life to Christ, but still that addiction was still pulling him in. He needed to be delivered from that, and it took going to rehab. God will deliver us. Sometimes it takes a little time to break those old habits. Deliver us from sin, changes and grow us in our relationship to him. Our open door, when we open that heart, grace just floods in. That undeserved, unlimited, powerful grace through which he blesses us. Then he speaks to us. He walks with us. He guides us. He protects us, provides for us. Did you know every good gift that we have in our lives is because of grace? Think about this. Think about the day you came to Christ. Did you think about that? Think back. Think about it. You got it in your mind? I have to close my eyes because I can't think without closing my eyes. I'm going to close my eyes and walk across here. You close your eyes and think about it. Okay, think about where you were at that moment. Now think about where you are now in your relationship to Christ. The things that you know. The things that he's done in your life, the gifts that he's given, all of that. Is it different from when you first started till now? It is, isn't it? Why? Because the grace of God is working in your life. The grace of God is bringing these things into your life. See, his grace is always flowing into our lives and hearts in order to give us his best, to change us into who we need to be. See, the work of grace is not done in a moment. Yes, grace changes us in a moment. At that moment of salvation, we're different people. We have a different nature. We're different at that point. But grace still has work to do. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said this in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He began a good work. When did that work begin? When we put our faith in him at the moment of salvation. We bow before him and embrace that grace. That's when it began. And when does it say it will end? On the day of Christ Jesus. When is that? When Christ comes back. When we reach heaven, whichever comes first. That's when it will be complete. So there's always work to be done. Grace is always going to continue to change us and mold us. Salvation is sweet. That's a wonderful taste of grace. That moment that we gave our lives to him, we regained that freedom, it was fantastic. And we remember that day forever. But as I said, it's only the beginning. Grace continues to bear fruit in our lives from now until Jesus comes back. His grace never ends. Never ends. That undeserved, unlimited, unconditional, powerful love of Jesus never stops flowing into your life. And that's good news. At least it is for me. Because I know more than any of y'all how much I need grace. I look at my life and say, I know where I am, and I know where I need to be, and I know I'm not going to get there without Him and His grace. It just cannot happen. So we are grateful that Jesus' work in us is not done. We're not where we were, but we're not where we're going to be. That's the wonderful part of that. And we are grateful for His grace. We're grateful that it's always being poured into our lives, that He will give us everything we need to live a joyous, purposeful, meaningful, blessed life, and enables us to become the people that we are meant to be. See, a person of faith embraces grace, believes in grace, longs for grace, walks in grace, depends on grace, is grateful for grace, shares grace, dispenses grace, seeks grace, trusts grace, and most of all, relies on grace. In other words, you can put in there, a person of faith embraces Jesus, believes in Jesus, longs for Jesus, walks with Jesus, depends on Jesus, is grateful for Jesus, shares Jesus, dispenses Jesus, seeks Jesus, trusts Jesus, and relies on Jesus. It's the same thing. We need grace desperately. Without grace, no relationship, no forgiveness, no salvation, no peace, no joy, no power working in us, no change of heart. None of that. We've already talked about that. But the good news is we don't have to take one step or live one moment without grace. Grace is ours for the asking, but we must ask. We've got to embrace grace through faith. Open up our hearts and receive it. Jesus will do a great work in us, but we've got to allow Him to do that. Because so often, we don't rely on grace. So often, we rely on what? Our own smarts, our own resources, our own ingenuity, our own efforts. But we need to rely on grace. Rely on Jesus. He'll do more than we ever imagined He would. And here's something else. He will change us in ways we never thought He could. And through grace, we'll receive every blessing God has for us. And remember, He only gives the best. He only gives the best. Folks, Jesus longs to pour out His grace on us. The question is, will we embrace it? Will we open up our hearts and let that grace in? Will we allow that undeserved, unlimited, unconditional, powerful love of Jesus go to work in our lives? Will we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, anytime I think about grace, I'm overwhelmed. Father, because it's something that it's hard to wrap our minds around. Because we know we don't deserve it. And Lord, in this life, we know that if we cross a line, people will turn their backs. People will say, I'm done. And they'll walk away. But you never will. You never have. Father, that is something that we just cannot fathom because that is not our experience with others. But it's the truth. And Your grace and Your love is ours if we'll just trust You. Not just for salvation, but for daily life. Your grace is not given to us just for the moment, but for a lifetime, for each day and each moment, so that Your powerful love will be able to work in us and through us and change us and work in our situations and our circumstances to bring about what You want to bring about. Father, it is an amazing thing, amazing love. How can it be that You would have died for me? just so that we would know we were loved. Just so we know that you were there. Just so we know that grace can be ours. Father, I am amazed at that kind of love. I'm amazed at you. Because, Lord, it's all because of you that we can praise you, that we can thank you, and that we experience all that you have for us. But Father, if I am not relying on your grace today, if my heart is closed off to your grace in any area of my life, I ask that you would help me open myself up. Help me to come to you and just bow and say, Lord, I need you. I need you in this area. I need you in every area of my life. Pour your grace into me. Lord, I know if I do that, I will not be disappointed. I know if I bow before you and ask for your grace, you will give me grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. You will do more than I ever imagined, and you will bless me in ways that I never dreamed you would. Most of all, you will give me you and allow me to see you. Well, that's the greatest blessing of all. Lord, help us to really wrap our mind about how big and how wonderful your grace is and realize it's all because of you. It's all because of your grace that we have what we have. And that we know you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace.